Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the earth, God, and what you're doing in the heart of your church, God, and what you're doing on behalf of the fulfillment of your promises to see your kingdom come. And today, Lord, we just ask that you would grace us with your spirit, God, that we could embrace and embody, Lord, that which you desire us to in our identity as the sons of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the, if you will, the perfection of God's fatherhood, the beauty of God being the Father, and just talking about it somewhat. Sort of what I would call studies in or of the Father. And today, I'm just going to take just a little bit of a turn on that and talk a little bit about supernatural sonship. But I'll review here for a moment because as we talked for the last few weeks, ascertained in a broad sense that humanity's problem when they're born into the earth is orphanism. You know, they're born without identity, and that God's message in Christ is restoration to becoming children of God. I mean, that's sort of the fullness, not everything about it, but the message is that adoption is available in Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 that humanity is separated, and the way he says it is this. Even though in this context he's speaking to Gentiles, like us, those who were not of Jewish descent or Jewish birth, and so they don't have any promises from God and no covenant. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And that's the baseline where all humanity starts, is no hope, no covenant, and without God. And then the hope comes, because in verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You who were once far off, and we all start far off. Nobody is born near. And whether we feel like it or not, it's the natural state of falling man. And having been brought near by the blood, the power in his blood has given us the ability to draw near. He's equipped us through this supernatural outpouring of spotless blood, washing us clean and also empowering us to, if you will, be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So if you remember the story of the Father, that we spoke about, the one that's commonly called the prodigal, the prodigal we've talked about last week, we've been talking about a little bit, but the common thinking being one that there was a son, two sons, and one was a wanderer, if you will. He took his inheritance, approached the father, took his inheritance, left home, lived a wild life until he was flat broke. And upon, being out of money and there was famine in the land, he was destitute, so he comes to his senses. He realizes that the servants in his father's house are eating a whole lot better than he is. And so he comes to his senses, and he embarks upon this journey home. And when his father sees him from far off, his father runs out to him. And he runs out to him, and he lavishes upon him his love and his blessings. And he welcomes him back home. But the son, having been impacted so hard, ravaged, if you will, by this sin life that he'd been living, he's forgotten some of who he is. And in that, he says to his father, "Hey, Pops, I know I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but can I at least be a servant?" And the father then does some things to remind him of who he is. Gives him a robe, gives him a ring, and gives him some new shoes. And the idea here is The Father restores him to right thinking by signs, if you will, of his love, authority, and identity. So very clearly, this young man was coming back from being far off after formerly being near to his father. But we also discovered that the brother, the elder brother in this story, was also far off in a different way. Because physically, he'd been with his father the whole time, but yet he had failed to discover the true nature of his father. And we see that in the text, because the younger son knew the nature of the father right off the bat. And I don't, you know, you just know that the younger son has no problem, because it says he goes to his father and he asks him for his inheritance, and his father says, sure, you can have it. So somehow the younger son knew something about the father and his generous nature, knew something about the benevolence of the heart of his father. But the elder son, you know, the youngest son goes, and the elder son, he's back on the farm, you know, and he's doing the work, and he's probably a little ticked off about the fact that now his workload is increased because his brother has abandoned ship on him. He bailed. And in his heart, he was far off in another way. Because it says when his brother returned home and the father was throwing a party for him, Luke 15 says the elder son, in verse 28, was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, understand this. His anger kept him far off, even though there was a celebration. His state of mind would not allow him to draw close, because he made wrong assumptions about his father, about who the father was. And so in that, God didn't take into consideration, and I said, the father didn't take into consideration the bad attitude. He still went to him anyway. He went to him and he pleaded with him, son, come in. The son who was lost has been found. There's a party and you can participate. But the son, in his bad attitude, and I'm just going to paraphrase there, said, all these years I've been slaving for you, is the actual word we looked at that he used. I've been a slave for you all these years, not acting like a son, serving with a joyful heart, but living with a mindset of a slave. I've been slaving for you, and I was always trying to do everything right, and you never gave me even a goat to throw a party with. He's got a bad attitude, basically. Speaking like he's been slaving all this time. And the father says something to him. He said, son, you've always been here. I've always been here. Just like your brother approached me, you could approach me anytime for anything you wanted. Scripture tells us you have not because you ask not. He tells him, I've always been here. Anything I had could have been yours. But your mindset kept you far off. The way you looked at me didn't allow you to approach me. You lacked revelation. And to me, that's probably encapsulates where we're going to start today, is that the revelation of the Father is probably one of the least embodied characteristics of the church that I recognize. I'll just say it that way, that I recognize, because somebody else will say, oh no, we all have it. Because the power of revelation really can't be overstated. Because it's by revelation, and I use revelation, that's Holy Spirit information, Holy Spirit power speaking to the core of the human heart to, if you will, enrich and infill it in a way by which you're changed. You're not the same after that revelation hits your heart. Sometimes we get confused between information and revelation. I had information as a young man growing up in a Lutheran church that Jesus was a Savior. And that information told me that if I had some water splashed on me called baptized, I would become a Christian. And becoming a Christian would allow me to go to heaven. But all that information was just thoughts in my head with no empowerment in my heart to actually transform me from a sinner into a saint, from an orphan to a son. But in March of 1984, something different happened. Because on a dark night in a rented facility of a PTA building, somebody was holding church. The Spirit of God was there, and I heard the gospel. And when I heard the gospel, the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and told me that there was a way to be forgiven and to be adopted, and truth would become reality, not just an idea. And in a moment's time, upon repenting and accepting Christ as my Savior, the power of God came into me, and I was forever changed from a son of darkness to a son of light, from an orphan without hope to a son who was full of hope, knowing that this God who had done this was a God who made a way where there was no way. So revelation does things like that for us. And it's the power of revelation that I believe, you know, Paul prays. He says, I pray that God would grant unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Because the religious men of the day had lots of information. They had lots of theology. They had lots of texts to point to and messages to deliver, but they were void of revelation because the very man who the scriptures they spoke of was before them, and they couldn't recognize him. Because the, if you will, the posture of their heart, the attitude of their mind said, I need God, I believe God to come my way. It has to be the way I think it is. And we don't approach God on our terms. We approach Him on His terms. And when we do that, that spirit of revelation leads us in a powerful way. Now, when I say revelation is power, I want to refer for a minute to John's gospel, because John's gospel starts out with something that to me, in verse 12, that kind of, again, is our platform, if you will, to build upon. Because it says in John 1 and verse 12, to all who received him, who believed in his name, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, I believe, he gave power to become children of God. To all who believed, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? Right off the bat, there is no Christian without the power of God being present. You didn't get to be a Christian because your mom and dad was one. You didn't get to be a Christian because you read your Bible. You didn't get to be a Christian because you were dunked in water or because you went to Sunday school class. And you don't become a Christian by joining up with a church or a building with a cross on it. That won't do it. Power has to be involved. Supernatural power, the power of God. And he said, to those who believe, he gives power to become the sons of God. And the word here for power, there's two words in the New Testament that we see translated to power. One is exousia, and the other is dunamis. Now, dunamis, that's the word that Paul uses when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Okay? So that is, if you will, the outward working of the message of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the message, the good news, because when the good news is preached, the dynamite, because that word dunamis is the same word that we get our word dynamite from, the dynamite goes off and it impacts and it blows stuff up. Good things come out, bad things get torn down. But he says, in this context, it's exousia, and that word exousia is actually also translated as authority. Okay, and I'll say it this way. It's the in-working power of the revelation of who you are. The inner working power within the heart of man is where exousia, the authority of God, gets established. And the outer working of that identity is what happens in the dunamis manifestation. Inward exousia. To those who believe, he gave the inner authority to claim all the rights as being sons of God. And to those who say yes to that, now declaring the gospel and who Jesus is where that power is released and manifest and impacts humanity. Now, the reason why I said all that was because that's what we're supposed to be as sons of God in the earth. That God created you to host and carry his presence. And he's authorized you through the power, the spirit of adoption, to represent him. See, I believe God desires to increase his, and if I use the word, I hate using church words sometimes, religious words, but he wants you to carry him wherever you go. And as much as you say, I want that too, because I believe most of us want that. I can't say, can't speak for everybody. Somebody might go, no, that would be weird. But I'm telling you, it's not. But to say, I want to carry God means, first of all, the revelation of your identity is where the establishment of your capacity to carry it in a meaningful way finds its origin. Does that make sense? You can't release or carry something that you're unaware you have the capacity or the authority to carry. It's the revelation that you're a son of God that allows you to represent your father where you go. Is that okay? Is that an easier way to say it? That's a good way to say it? Maybe not. I don't know. And I just want to remind us that our Christianity, if you will, isn't about embracing a doctrine or an agreement with a perspective, because it wasn't a natural process that we were by which we were born again or we received sonship. That in and of itself was a supernatural process. We become sons of God, all that who received him, because we agreed with him and allowed him to be who he is in our lives. God the Father, and the one who adopts us through the shed blood of his son. And we say yes to that, then genuinely we say yes. It's his power that changes us from orphans to sons. Okay. Now, in establishing us as sons, there's a couple things that I've noticed. These are just observations. And that is, the church by and large doesn't function in the full authority of sonship like we could. And when I say sonship, it has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with being offspring of God the Father. Okay, so ladies can be sons of God, men can be the bride of Christ, because it's non-gender specific, just FYI. It's about position and authority and identity. But I've seen people over about, I said 1984, so 84 to 2020, how many is that? Is that about 36 years? Is that right? 36 years of walking with the Lord, I've noticed three or four observations about it, and that is that some don't have revelation, but they act like they do, and there's no authority. And some are ignorant of their identity, and all they had to do was to pursue revelation and discover, and things would shift, okay? And some actually pursue revelation, and you see those people, and you recognize there's something about them, okay? There's something about someone who knows they're a son when they lead you in worship. There's something about someone who knows they're a son when they encourage you in love. The presence of God, the anointing that you acknowledge or recognize, it's not, God can anoint whoever he wants. So I'm going to say that first of all. So you know, God is sovereign, and he can anoint a rock if he wants to. Okay? But if we want to see the anointing on our lives measurably increase, I can tell you, pursuing the revelation of who our Father is and who we are as his sons and daughters is a sure way to see that. Because God, that's the message that God is reconciling men unto himself, and that he is a father. The greatest dynamic representation of how God wants us to function in the earth is family. Family. God the Father, when you know, Jesus could have spoken of the Father in lots of ways. He could have said, "Oh, holy CEO of all the company of the universe," right? He could have said, "Oh, you great master of all." He could have said, "Oh, you great leader of everything good and perfect." I mean, there's lots of ways that we would know. Oh, general of generals, commander-in-chief of the armies of the... But that's not Jesus' reference to how we, as sons and daughters, relate to the sovereign of the universe. His reference is Father. Father. And that's why, you know, in my lifetime, and maybe in yours, we've seen an attack on the family unit in a way that unprecedented from centuries past to present, how the identity of the family has been under assault. And the idea of marriage, one man and one woman, you know, coming together under the authorship and hand of God to be united. You know, the things that happened in the family that we'd taken for granted now are so weird and wild, and, you know, I don't even know what's going to be next, but I'm telling you, there's going to be, you know, and this breaks my heart, but, you know, when I saw what California did this week, I'm having a hard time with this one, but I have to get it out there. You have to understand that the enemy is amping up his game. Not only is he assaulting the family unit, but what happened in California this week, just so you know, is they said adults who want to practice pedophilia are now the penalties and the, if you will, the laws against those things have been greatly reduced. See, they're wanting to call adults wanting to have sex with children a normal attraction, okay? Now, that's happening in the nation that you and I live in right now. And California is becoming Sodom and Gomorrah, allowing that to be legal. To destroy families and people in their youth before they can ever understand what their identity is. In my day, and in our day, and in our time, do we need to go pray for our nation with Franklin Graham, with stuff like that going on? Probably so. And I'm thinking, man, unfortunately, a lot of what California does, Illinois tries to follow. We got to stand. We've got to pray. We've got to understand our authority, though, so that our prayers have power. The power that I speak of is a power that enables us to live a supernatural lifestyle over sin. It allows us to find forgiveness when we fail, but it also allows us to be a message to a dark world that there is light, there is hope. His name is Jesus, and he's alive, and he's real, and he wants you to know him. And his Father is my Father. Because ultimately, God's idea to reconcile us unto himself is that so that we would reflect him in the earth. We don't, you know, we're the old kind of, you know, we're just an old wretched sinner saved by grace, you know, gritting our teeth till Jesus comes. That's not the message. The message is you were a rotten sinner, all right, just like we all were, far off. But when Christ comes into your life, you become a new creature, a new species of being. You are now a God person. A person who has been supernaturally changed, and the Spirit of God lives in you, and discovering the power of it. This is the way one passage, it says the same, if we belong to, this is in Romans 8, we're going to probably go to Romans, but we may not have time, but if we don't, we'll be there later, but I'll just say it this way. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it shall quicken your mortal body. It shall give life to this frame. The same Spirit that caused a dead man to come alive is the Spirit that lives in you, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sonship, and the authority to represent your heavenly Father in the earth, just like he did, dwells within you. And we, if we'll discover that, can walk in it. But it's not automatic. I don't know how else. I wish it were automatic. I wish it just happened, but it doesn't. Because we, like the sons who were far off, have had a wrong mindset, an incomplete picture. And God is in the process of giving us, we're in the process of the revelation of who we are as sons of God. I don't know where to go. Romans 8, we'll just look at that a little bit, and then maybe we'll come back at another time. I'll just say this. In the book of Romans, Paul lays it out here. The scripture that I just talked about, Romans 8:11. And after that passage where it says that the Spirit of him who raised you from the dead, It raised him from it, dwells in you, and gives life to your mortal body. On down in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's so much in that. We'll just say a couple things about it, and then we're going to wrap this up for now. But a son of God is led by the Spirit of God. If you will, that's one of the earmarks of their lifestyle. When we're called to do something that's uncomfortable for our flesh, and when we're called to do something that seems ridiculous, but we know that it's God, I'm going to turn my phone off so those who want to communicate with me via text during my message won't ding anymore. That just didn't happen. Anybody in here ever felt like God was requiring him to do something that was going against the flow, something hard, something difficult? I'm looking at my brother right now because I'm like, he's got a medical practice for the last 20-something years in Missouri. God spoke to his heart to move back here, a place that he said, I'll never move back to Illinois. I heard him say it out of his own mouth. That's how I know he said it. Here he is. Because he's a son of God. And as many are led by the Spirit of God are sons. You can't say no to your father when you know he's leading you, because you know any other path is a pathway of difficulty, pain, destruction. The cost is too high. The price is way more to bear. And so you go, wait a minute, I made plans, God, to do something else. But you're a son of God and you're led by the Spirit of God. So follow what the Spirit of God leads you into. Recognize that my plans are better. Can you trust me? Greater reward in my plans than yours. Do you believe me? More peace and more power, more provision and more opportunity for me to shine through you if you follow where I lead. Are you up for it? I tell you what, I'm going to be real honest right now. There's times where I said, God, I'm not up for it. My God, Pastor Scott. Yeah, I know. I'm human too. The feeling I have, and I'm going to tell you, this is more recent than ever, but as I embarked upon this journey that I'm on in the last chapter 15 years ago, my belief was that God wanted to bring a revival to this nation and to our city. My belief was that God still wasn't done with America as a nation, not to be just patriotic or have some nationalistic perspective, but because God had established this nation, the first ever like it of its kind, where people rule in a nation under God with God as the guide. That was the idea at its inception. And that God would somehow bring this nation to a place where it would glorify him, because this nation has sent forth more gospel messengers in the earth than any nation in history. This nation is established and endued and recognizing that God, the Creator, has empowered men, that all men are created equal, and that we could know him and make him known and rule under his sovereign hand according to his word. It's a notion that no nation had ever thought possible before. And embarking upon this journey, I had a desire and a belief that God would do something unprecedented in this nation, a third great awakening, where the foundations would be shaken and God would have his way in all aspects of society. But along the way, I got tired. I got wounded. I got disappointed. And I thought to myself, maybe somebody else will live to see that happen. But I think I'm ready to fade into the sunset. Go fishing. Something. But I look what's going on in the city, in the state, the nation that I call home. And I watch and I see the perversion. I see the deception. I see the sorcery. I see the idolatry. And I see messengers of darkness carrying their message unashamed. And I recognize they're not going to let me. And he's not going to let me. Because we've got a message, and it's the only message that carries hope to a darkened generation, a generation of orphans who have no revelation of their father. And we're the one that's been given the authority to both have and release that revelation. So this is I'm all in at this point. Whatever it takes, God. I'm tired still. I'm older than I was when I said yes whenever years ago. And I probably have to knock a little of the crust off the edges because I feel crusty most of the time. But the reality is, Lord, if you're calling us to be messengers, then I'm going to say yes. Whatever it looks like. And because he's my little brother, I can say, you know, my brother made a hard decision. But I'm like, listen here, feels equally hard, if not harder. But ultimately, what's swinging in the balance? I don't want to retire into my selfish existence, knowing that I've got grandchildren out there swinging the balance. My children and my children's children matter to me more than my own life. And where we live right now is vying for their eternal life and their affection. And the message that we carry is the message of the beauty of God that is more attractive than any sin, than any habit, than any addiction, than any self-righteous counterfeit cause that you can find echoing through the streets right now. Will we be his mouthpiece? Will we be his messengers? Will we embody his heart? That's with the song of the Lord, with the message of our lives, with every breath. You know, here's something. We're going to wrap up with this. In the 15th verse of Romans, where it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's three times in Scripture where that word Abba, Father is used. Three times in the New Testament. And most of the time, I always heard it, and you probably did too, that Abba is like daddy or papa. I found zero authentication, and I could find no empirical evidence that that actually is what that word means. What I could find is that that word found its origin as an Aramaic word, a proper name that was used in prayer to address God. And it was used to address God as the Father. Implicit in it was that the one who is over everything, the one who created everything. And the term Abba, Father, is better translated either O Father or the Father, my Father. The Father of everything and my Father. The one who is powerful enough to create everything with his words and hold it together. The Father, my Father, in prayer. Christ said it in his hour of greatest temptation in the garden. Abba, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Here, in this passage, where we see Paul saying, you received a spirit that allows you to cry out, the Father, my Father. And the third place is in Galatians 4, where Paul says that the spirit in our heart, the spirit he sent forth in us, is also crying out. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay? Now, this is where we'll wrap it. Jesus said, the Father, my Father. The Spirit is set forth by God within us. And every time this term Abba is used, it's preceded with a cry. It's understood that this isn't simply a statement or a prayer. There's a internal a cry. That's the only way, I don't know how else to say better. A cry. Jesus cried out, "The Father, O Father, my Father." The Spirit is crying out, "O Father, the Father." The Father of all is my Father. And it says that the Spirit enables us to cry out the same way. When the Spirit and the Son and the church agree, I believe there's something powerful to transpire. I believe we're in the season where we're learning the power of the cry, the identity that is embodied in it, and the authority that's given to us if we can get the fullness of revelation, Abba, Father. The Father, my Father. We're gonna close it right there. Today, I think we do a real disservice at time to assume that everybody who's been to church all their life has been adopted into the family. I think it's time that in the church we just ask ourselves personally, because there's somewhere along the timeline we'll find ourselves desirous of a father but not yet fully knowing him, coming into agreement with sonship but not having full revelation of what that means, or on the pathway of discovering it, but still in need of greater revelation to know Abba, the Father, as our Father. And so, not to presume that everybody's in the same place today, I'm gonna ask you just to kind of go to the Lord in prayer with me here for a moment. And I don't know if Erin's still in here or not, or if she's out, but you're gonna get her right on, Justin. Husband, go get wife. Good, awesome. Praise God. And we're just going to pray for a moment here. So, Father, we just thank you today. Lord, we thank you that it is your heart to draw all who are far off near to you. God, all who are orphaned into sonship. And all who are sons to greater revelation. God, for authority and for representation. So Holy Spirit, we just need your help. We come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray today for that spirit of revelation. God, we pray that none would miss out, Lord, on all the benefits of the sons of God, on all the benefits of the authority of sonship. God, whatever measure or level that we've been able to embrace, Lord, that we would be up for the more. That we would be up, God, for the next chapter of discovery. Who you are and who you made us to be. Lord, do a work within us, do a work within your church. That the Father's heart would be revealed to us in a fresh way. If you're here this morning, even as people have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and you're in this place saying, I don't know if I've ever been adopted by God. I don't know that I've ever really done anything other than maybe join a church or read my Bible, but a release of his power to take me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I don't remember that happening, but I want it to happen. It'll take some courage, but I want you to raise your hand up where you are. You say, no, I'm ready. I want to be a son of God. Say, no, it's not about whether you belong to a church. Listen, have you experienced the spirit of adoption that has made you a son or a daughter of God? You know, it's better if you're not sure to take the time now. That's what this time is for, than it is to try to go on and figure it out later. Now, this is the day of salvation. This is the moment where the authority, the power that he created you for can be deposited in your heart. New hope. I see your hand, so you know. If you're saying in your heart, I'm not sure, there's a way that you can be sure. Scripture tells us, I have told you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, I pray right now for each heart and each life, Lord, who's making a decision for you. Your Holy Spirit would descend upon them. God, your Holy Spirit would stir them into the pursuit of the knowledge of God and the authority of sonship. That we would, in our heart, in this place, agree with the Abba Father of the Son and of the Spirit. The Father, my Father. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to open up the altar now. You want to receive prayer today? You have an issue in your health, in your body, physical ailment, sickness, or condition, needs prayer. Or if you have a condition in your soul, your mind and your heart, and you just have unrest or a need in there, we're going to pray for God to meet that need today. If you have to hit the road now, you're welcome to go. If you want to hang around for a while, you're welcome to stay and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. But officially, the service is now coming to a close, and I want to thank everybody today. I appreciate you all. I love you all, but the presence of God, the Spirit of God in you today, Jesus, drew a message out. It wasn't fully planned the way it went. I'm just letting you know. But the hunger of God established for God in the hearts of people is what I thank you for, because somebody came hungry today, and God, I believe God spoke to someone. So I want to thank you for doing that, and I believe God has more for us. Can't wait to see you next week. Don't forget, Dean's going to be here. I believe he's going to be carrying a powerful, powerful message. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. The altar's open for prayer.